Matthew 28. When we read these verses by themselves in the Gospel of Matthew, it's not extremely obvious that they happened when Jesus was ascending into heaven. You could sort of figure it out, but because God gives us four eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we put them together, we see that indeed Jesus was with his disciples on a mountain that he had set apart right there, and at the very end at this point in his life, and he ascended out of their sight into the clouds at that time. So these are really the very final words of our Lord. And last words are always important to you. Maybe some of you perhaps have thought of them, others haven't thought yet. What is the last thing I want to say before I die? What's the last message I want to leave to my family, my friends? If you're going to move away somewhere, maybe you think, what's the last thing I want to tell somebody? Maybe your loved one, you never know, you're going off to college or you're going to be away on a trip. You don't know for sure if you'll return. You normally would, but you never know. And so what's the final word you want to leave with them just in case? Last words matter. And they especially matter when they come from the Lord Jesus. And these are his last words to us, his people. And they tell us the impact of his ascension and his continuing rule of our hearts today, though he is in heaven and we are on earth. So follow along with me as I read our text from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to these 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had already left and gone out on himself. Then he came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great commission, these last will and testament of our Lord Jesus, though after speaking these words he did not die, but being very much alive, ascended unto your right hand where he sits even now, perfecting our prayers through his Holy Spirit, covering over our sins and our weakness and the distractions of our mind and heart even tonight during the service, so that this prayer can be answered. We pray tonight that you would give us great encouragement. We thank you that we can gather on this day. Help us to listen closely and intently to your word, and to give us the heart which truly desires to understand how to apply this word into our life and into the world around us, that we would be able to put that into practice even tonight as we pray together, applying this scripture. Guide us, guard us from sin and temptation. Help us to know your will and to delight in that will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have there in the title for our meditation tonight, The Impact of Christ's Ascension. This course of text that I already mentioned is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission could not have occurred while Jesus was on the cross. It could not have occurred while he was with his disciples at the Last Supper. It could not have occurred with the disciples or with the women at the tomb that resurrection morning. It could only have occurred here, right as he was ascending into heaven. And you might say, well, it's easy to say that because that's when it happened, so how could it have occurred any other way? But what it means and the way it can come to pass requires that it happen when it did, and only then. We recite all those beautiful truths of Jesus' life in the Apostles' Creed, and we need Jesus to have accomplished every one of them. He had to be born of the Virgin Mary. He had to
suffer under Pontius Pilate. He had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to rise from the dead. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to be seated at the right hand of the Father. All those things had to take place for his work to be accomplished, for us to be saved. Tonight we have the privilege of focusing in on just one of them, and it's always dangerous when we focus in on any particular thing to obscure or get imbalanced. But I never shy away from talking a lot about the Ascension, because for the most part, for the rest of the year, we don't think about it at all. So we can do with a little bit of imbalance for one night, knowing that the rest of the year we'll get the balance a little more. But the Ascension is very, very important. We're going to look at the impact of Christ's Ascension, first for Christ himself, and then secondly, for us. What's the impact, the meaning, and the results and benefits and all those things wrapped together. The impact of Christ's Ascension for Christ, and then, secondly, for us. Well, the first thing we can say about the impact for Christ is that obviously his human nature changed location. He's no longer on earth. But that matters. What we say and understand about what happens at the Lord's Supper, for example, matters when you come to what's your doctrine of the ascension into heaven. If Jesus' body really left earth and went to a real place in heaven, then where is it in the Lord's Supper? It matters, you see. It matters. For all these doctrines are connected. The fact that his real body is in a real place right now is a guarantee to you and I about what will happen to our real bodies one day. It matters. It matters. Christ's human nature changed locations, but the ascension also proves that he conquered death. He conquered death. You might remember, and I've preached on this before on the occasion of Ascension Day, Psalm 24. Says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may come into his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, Jesus is uniquely qualified to enter heaven because he is alone the one with pure hands and a clean heart. He is the King of glory who has entered in, as Psalm 24 goes on to worship. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He is the one who has entered in, our Lord Jesus. Nobody has ever entered heaven or will ever enter heaven with anything less than the perfect righteousness of King Jesus. You can't get in any other way. You have to have that. And Jesus entered into heaven. His death for us, the Father accepted it, and so he could welcome him home to heaven that night or day. We don't know exactly when in the day it happened, I believe, on that Ascension Day so long ago. And since Christ won the victory, then when he ascended into heaven, it wasn't just to get out of this terrible, wicked, mixed-up world. It was to go to a place for a reason, to take up his job. What's he doing now? Well, he's welcomed, as the Psalm 24 says, the King of glory. He's ascending into the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who, as he's standing there giving those last words, says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. He is the King, and he's going to the throne in heaven to sit down on the throne and do the job of being the King. That's what the Ascension is all about. Christ the King. Christ the King. And it's interesting. Sometimes we think, what's the Bible all about? And we would probably, the first answer would be something like, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And obviously that's very important. That is the central message. But that central message is really a part of sort of a bigger message, a bigger picture. And that bigger picture is the kingdom of God. The Bible begins and ends with a kingdom and a king and a world that goes south in a hurry after Adam and Eve sin, and then how the king rescues that world by coming into it and living perfectly so that we might then come with him into that new heavens and new earth, that new kingdom. And the ascension from the other doctrines point us to that fact that you and I can only get into that kingdom, of course, by what Christ has done. But the bigger picture is Christ and his kingdom. Not just me and my personal forgiveness of my sins. See, that's where we fall short. That's where the Christian world around us falls short so often. Because they stop there. But you and I have been given the privilege and the blessing of growing up and belonging to a church which cares about knowing all of Scripture and putting that wonderful blessing of the forgiveness of my sins in the context of the gigantic plan of God, which is his kingdom, which means that I'm saved not to wait around for that day when I can ascend up into heaven after I die, but I'm saved to belong to Christ and to live as him, as his child in this world, under his rule. And we'll pray about that in a little while. He's my king. How is that made obvious in your personal life and in the nation around us and in the church that Christ is your king? That matters. The life of thankfulness is a crucial part of living in God's kingdom. Jesus is our king. He has all authority. You know, that word all means something, doesn't it? There's a lot of authorities and rulers in this world that are very scary to us, that we feel like we can't do anything to fight. How many years has it been and we haven't found Osama bin Laden? Given up. We don't even expect the news to ever say anything about that. It's just a power, an authority, something that is so secretive and elusive there's no way we'll ever catch him. There are various agendas, political groups and factions in our country that are getting their way more and more, it seems, in the past few months. And we feel so powerless. States that are very conservative, we would have thought, like Iowa, now allowing horrendous things to be practiced within their borders through homosexual marriage. And yet Jesus says he has all power, all authority. He rules in the midst of his enemies and he's still conquering. He is the king. You see, so often we forget that Jesus is king because, really, we like to beat up those Pharisees and the Jews who had a certain expectation of Jesus, thinking he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and say, oh, you should have known better. But then for that very same reason, we say Jesus can't be king now, because after all, look at all the things going on in the world around us. And he is still king. He's king of his people, who are much bigger and are found in all sorts of political nations, members of all sorts of political parties, male and female, Jew and Greek, young and old, slave and free, employed, unemployed, all sorts. Christ is still king. All authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. It's a very important fact for us to cling to. And the appropriate response to that fact, of course, is to give Christ glory, to worship him and honor him. That's one of the reasons we're here, of course, and we think of how Philippians 2 describes the work of Christ. He had authority. He is God, and he didn't have to come down to earth. But he laid down all the rights and privileges of people, giving him the glory and honor he deserved. When he left heaven and came to earth, took on human flesh, Philippians 2 says, and became like, came in the appearance of a man, humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And then it says, Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Part of the meaning of the ascension of Christ for Christ is that he gets glory from it. more glory now that he's in heaven, sitting on the throne. He's back where he belongs, you could say, having left heaven, come down to earth. He's finished his work. He receives that glory again, and now doing his business on earth in our hearts, he receives our worship and receives glory. Now, the second thing we want to look at and focus on tonight is not only the impact of Christ's ascension for Christ, but what's the meaning and impact of that for us, his church? What good is it for you and for me? What's in it for you and for me that Christ gets glory? It's kind of an interesting question, I suppose. This is an important question. Because you see, you and I can only be happy when Christ is happy. You and I can only have true joy and satisfaction and peace when the Prince of Peace is Prince. Your life is your heart and acknowledged as your Prince and King. We live and breathe not for ourselves, but to give glory to God. And so when He is glorified, that's for our good. When Christ is glorified and ascended into heaven, what's the benefit of that for us? Our catechism outlines a number of benefits. A very helpful question 49 summarizes them this way. I'm just going to draw out a few lessons from each one here. Several benefits here. First, that He is our advocate. Okay, our lawyer, our mediator stands in between us and the judge. He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Now, you came tonight to worship the Lord, but also to pray, expect to pray. Did you know that you can't pray unless Ascension Day happened? I didn't really realize it in those terms until tonight, or this afternoon. I thought, you know, you can't even pray unless Ascension Day happened. Because Jesus says, whenever you have to pray in My name, right? So we almost always tack on somewhere or another in Jesus' name. And that's because Jesus is there, and His work is covering our sins and perfecting our prayers, and that's why God will allow rebellious sinners like you and I to pray. And He listens only because Jesus has ascended and is there, always living to make intercession for us. You can't pray unless Ascension Day happens. And so it's absolutely critical, if you ever want to pray, to know what Ascension Day is all about. Second benefit of Christ's ascension is that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will take us, His members, up to Himself. When you and I die, when Christians die, we know for sure that we're safe in the arms of Jesus. We know that for certain because Jesus, though He is in heaven, we're here on earth. When we die, Jesus is watching. He's still in control, and He knows what's going on, and we're told that wonderful promise that He takes us up. He scoops us up in His arms and takes us home to heavenly joy and glory. He knows that. He knows what's going on. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How can that be unless we're safe in His arms? The ascended Lord, safe in His arms. With all this authority and power, He can certainly take us from one place to another. And He does. The third benefit of Christ's ascension for us is that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, or you could say down payment, that's the meaning. He sends us His Spirit as a down payment. By His power, we seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God and not things on the earth. The Holy Spirit would not have come unless Ascension Day happened. 10 days later, 10 days from now, is what's called Pentecost Sunday, and sometimes we remember that or mark that, and sometimes we don't. But nonetheless, it was 10 days later that was the first time then when the Holy Spirit was sent in a unique and special way in the New Testament age upon God's people and His church. That's how Jesus kept His promise when He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's how you and I can seek those things that are where Christ is right now. Things that are above, things that belong above, things that are noble and pure, as Philippians 4 says, things that are worth thinking about. Meditate on these things. Things that, not just abstract ideas, but things that really matter. How we ought to live in this world.
things that show that every area of life is something to be done, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians says. This is the ascended King. He calls us to live for Him and to live that we're not there with Him right now, to live as if we are, because we're united with Him by faith, and to seek the things that are where He is, that things that are worthy of being where He is, things that belong there, that are beautiful and heavenly. Well, how does this ascended King Jesus rule His kingdom today? The basic answer is right there in the details of that great commission. Our ascended Lord Jesus gives His kingdom people a mission with authority, an authorized mission. And then He promises we will also have a constant guide. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." There. Keeps that promise through His Spirit, Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, and all the other details of the Great Commission is that mission we are to do as His people. Let's review what that mission is. You see, sometimes we forget what we're supposed to be about, and it's always good to review the basics. In verse 19 it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You may have learned once that this is a little bit out of order. In the original Greek, "go" is not the first word. It's "make disciples." That's the verb, "make disciples." That's the main thought here. The main thought is not going. The main thought is "make disciples." Everything else is how you make disciples. You make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples of everybody from everywhere. And how do you do it? By going, by baptizing them into the name of the Trinity, one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Make disciples. The church has to baptize. This one, we're pretty good at. New children are born into the covenant families, we baptize them. Somebody new comes in from the outside, they profess their faith, we baptize them. And then we're supposed to teach them what their baptism means and the full requirements that Jesus tells us about how to follow in His ways. A baptized person belongs to Jesus, and here's what that means. We have a lot of teaching in our congregation. We care that people know what it means that they belong to Jesus. We care that through the faithful preaching and teaching and catechism classes and the whole business, we're trying to fulfill this Great Commission. And all this is the Great Commission. All right, going to catechism class on Wednesday night is part of the Great Commission. All right, the Great Commission, evangelizing, is defined by the Lord when He's ascending into heaven. He's not only talking to that stranger. That's a part of it. Not all of it. A gigantic part of it is teaching. So many people say, "I'll just go and get somebody to join the church or find some emotional appeal to kind of twist their arm and make them feel bad or feel guilty about the bad things they've done in their life, and they'll sign a dotted line or something and say they joined the church, and God will pull them out later." And then people and churches often don't focus on training these so-called new converts into the faith, and for long, find out they're not converted at all. And many people have gone to these revivals and other things and been saved 20 times in their life. They've been supposedly saved. And they get unsaved and they get saved again. Of course, they're never saved in the first place until the last time, perhaps, if they really are saved. But you see this mindset that is encouraged when we don't understand the fullness of the Great Commission. But now another part of that Great Commission is not only we make disciples by baptizing and by teaching, but also going out to people from all places. If we don't go out, then we're going in. Right? It's the other way. You go out or you go in. You become inward focused, selfish, ingrown, only concerned ultimately about who you know or who you're related to. Jesus gives us all these things, and they all matter. We're to do them all. Ascension Day. What's the impact of that? It means people are supposed to hear about Christ as King. As the only King that matters. Not this or that president, this or that king, this or that employer.
But the only king, the only leader and ruler that matters to them is the one whom they must worship and bow down to, the one who is the only person who obeyed God's law perfectly, and the King of Glory was let through the pearly gates into heaven because of his own perfect righteousness. Ascension Day is all about evangelism, opening the door to heaven wide open and calling people to come and to be conquered by Christ the King. The grace of his gospel is what conquers us, to acknowledge there's nothing in me that I can offer to God, but he has done it all. And I trust in him alone. You see, Jesus is a king, and kings fight. They fight to the death, and kings fight their enemies and they crush them into the ground. And Jesus' plan is very interesting. It's to crush his enemies with love. To crush his enemies with love. So we can read in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, that God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, even enemies, Christ died for us. He crushes us. He crushes our rebellion and selfishness with his pure love and grace for an undeserving wretch like me. That's how Christ works his salvation. Well, do you and I have confidence tonight in this mission that Jesus has for us, the Great Commission? It's probably a good thing that, unlike the old Mission Impossible thing, that after you get the mission, there's no fuse going off. We've got 30 seconds to get out of here and get going on the mission or else. But maybe that would be a good image to think about. We could be a little more urgent about our business than we usually are. We need to get busy as God's people. Every one of us, myself included, get busy thinking about how we can tell others. My kids have been doing a pretty good job of forcing us as parents to have to bring up these things, because I won't say they don't know any better. They know better than us, and they're asking strangers if they believe in God or where they worship God. And then this, well, there's the topic right there on the table, and then now you've got to talk about it, right? Well, that's good. Why do we somehow, after we reach a certain age, feel like we can't talk about that? We'll talk about any other topic, but there's some things we just would rather not talk about. Do we have confidence that Jesus has all authority? He is our constant guide. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The impact of this Ascension Day is an eternal impact, because Christ is not a king just for a while. He's a king for eternity. To the end of the age, he's still king, even after that. At that point, he doesn't have to rule our hearts from a distance, but we'll be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Until that time, we are called to be about this great commission. Let us do that and pray that God will give us the strength to follow him. Amen. Why don't we stand and pray? Almighty God and Father, we do thank you that you've been with us, and we pray that you would continue to guide us and guard us in your ways. Help us to be truly thankful and to rejoice in your ascension. We acknowledge that there is so much that our hearts depend upon in who you are and what you have done. And so often we just simply are not very conscious of what we ought to. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of some of these things tonight, and help us, give us courage and strength to fulfill our calling, which is the calling you've given unto us and to every true Christian and true church in our area and around the world. Help us to have no doubt, but to have every confidence that you mean what you say, and what you require, you also give the ability to fulfill by your gracious Holy Spirit. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.